Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. I was telling the guys, we have a prayer session with some of the men on Sunday morning before we come in here, and I was telling them that I was introducing a series today on the parables of the kingdom, and Pastor Weber was commenting that when he took his training at college, this was one of the things that their professors encouraged the young men not to be in a hurry to preach on. The parables of the kingdom, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Psalms. And my father-in-law took me aside when I was a young pastor, and he said, don't be in a hurry to speak on the Psalms. And this area of the parables of the kingdom, I think, has a potential to be a real help to us. Whenever I do something like this, I think about the work of a housewife. And one of the things that a housewife commonly does, and I don't know if she wrestles over it as much as I wrestle over this, but I pretty much decide what we're going to eat every Sunday. You know, like a housewife decides what's for supper. Now, I know Charlotte will often ask me, what would you like for supper? And then she plays bait and switch. Your wife ever do that to you? Well, I was just throwing out ideas. We really don't have that in the house, you know. I'm not particular about what I eat, but I, it's really important to me, you know. And I get lined up for something, Lord, that I think that's what I have to have. Well, I've chosen what we're going to eat for the next few weeks. And we're going to be discussing a mystery kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And I've wrestled over this matter of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as it appears in Scripture, as it appears predominantly in the Gospels and those kind of things. And I think sometimes that we fall into a little problem because we try to be too specific about these things and distinctive about them. As we're coming up on this particular portion of the book of Matthew, I think it will help us to understand this kingdom of heaven mystery if we understand what they didn't understand. These men, and I was talking about these men, I'm talking particularly about the 12 apostles who were following the Lord, had no real understanding of where things were going or what was going to be happening. They were Jewish men. To them, faithful religion was practiced in the temple. To them, faithful religion was observing the Jewish holidays. To them, faithful religion was bringing a sacrifice to the temple. All of that was going to change. And Janice likes to say about Baptists, change? Well, that's not just a Baptist thing. We're all that way. And the book of Acts is a lot more meaningful when you understand the huge transition that these people were walking through. Not the least of which now, the gospel was for the Gentiles. The goyim, the pigs, were not only becoming a part of the group, they were a major part of the group. And the Jews had become the outsiders. And Christ is leading his men along step by step, preparing them for this wonderful thing that we so commonly understand today as the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. They had just no concept of that at all. And it helps you understand why at one point Jesus said, I have many things yet to tell you, but you're not ready for it. Jesus was the consummate teacher, of course. He, being God, understood those men. He saw right through them. He knew teaching like no teacher has ever known it. And he knew that it was going to have to come line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, to bring these guys along. And he left them not having fully instructed them in all of this material. And he said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will lead you into all truth. And so they had much to learn about this even after the departure of Christ. This mystery of the kingdom is a thing that I find fascinating to begin to look into. And in the 13th chapter of Matthew, Christ begins to open the door on this wonderful mystery. And we're going to spend a little time in the next few weeks looking at that. Let's pray before we do. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, through your word, you will instruct us in your ways and in your things. And I pray, Father, that we will indeed be instructed. And just like the apostles, in order to walk in the way of your kingdom, had to put aside some things. Today, Father, the work of Christ has become so, at times, estranged from him and filled with things that aren't appropriate. We also might find that there are some things that we're going to have to put away if we're going to really faithfully walk with you. And Lord, I pray that you'll lead us in understanding these blessed, wonderful truths. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems that we all entertain some interest in what may be called the paranormal. Now, by paranormal, para is a Greek prefix that we put with the word normal, and we're saying there is something that goes alongside what is normal, what is usual, and what we understand. But it is something that is parallel to it, and it is unusual, and we don't understand it. And there's quite an interest in those kind of things today. Things that are thought mystical, and they're mysterious. There seems to be a growing fad or taste for this in TV programming. Things like heroes, where they're talking about people that I guess are in some sense what we call supernatural or something, you know, unusually strong. I've never seen it. Ghost whisperer, medium, and movies galore. I just Googled this up, movies and witchcraft, and there were just dozens and dozens of these things, just indicating what interest there is in that area today. They talk about vampires and werewolves, and Harry Potter, you know, is so incredibly popular these days. There is a broad fascination, if not a superstition, about a parallel, an unseen world. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that the common and nearly universal historical presence of such a belief is, in a way, evidence of its validity. I want to suggest to you there is such a thing as a parallel world. There is such a thing as something that's paranormal. from Old Testament idolatry to Greek mythology to modern mysticism, there is a constant probing into this subtle and unseen world and what it may be all about. Linked to this is the necessarily vague and compellingly confusing spirituality of man. There are some things about ourselves that we just don't understand. We are more than just physical creatures. It is a wonder for us to contemplate upon the fact that we have been created in the image of God. And unlike the beast, God has breathed into us the breath of life. And we have become more than just physical creatures. We are spiritual creatures. I remember watching the kids grow up, and I'm just wondering, what makes them tick? Why do they do what they're doing? How do I parent them when I don't understand what it is that's motivating the behavior and the attitudes that are surfacing out of their lives? I can't put my hand on the origin of it. And so you probe and say, what are you thinking about? What's going on down deep inside you that's not being driven by purely physical reality? It may interest you to know that in part, Christ has chosen to reveal this world to us. He doesn't come along and deny its existence, but he in fact speaks about its existence and pulls back the curtains so that we can look into this parallel world and begin to have some idea of how we relate to that world. There is a world identified to us by our Lord as the kingdom of heaven. You remember when he was in the court of Pilate, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, out of envy and hatred for him, had delivered him to be crucified. And the main accusation that they brought before Pilate against Jesus was, he makes himself to be a king, so that makes him a traitor. And Pilate said to Jesus, are you then a king? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And so Pilate said, are you then a king? And Jesus said, thou sayest it. He is a kingdom over, he has a kingdom, and he is a king over a parallel realm. Now, don't take what I'm saying to ends that I don't intend to take it, because we know that he's the king of the whole world, okay? Not just a particular world. This kingdom of heaven is a term that captures the interface of the physical with the spiritual. Now, enough of us are doing computer stuff now that we can understand that there are things that go on that you can't operate with in terms of your five senses. You know, right now in our room, there's all kinds of radio waves going through. Right now, this old mic right now is being transmitted through this old box to a little box up there and being interpreted and sent to that box and comes down here. And you don't see those radio waves going up there, but they are. And if you had the right kind of equipment right now, you know, you could be listening to coffee radio or whatever those other radio stations are. All that stuff's right here, but you don't see it. And you have to have the right kind of equipment to interface with it. We have one of these, modems at home that attaches our computer to the internet without any wires. It's called Wi-Fi? Is that what they call that? And it's the craziest thing. I sit down there and I type on my computer and something's... I don't wonder that somebody thinks, are we going to get cancer from all this stuff that's floating around in our rooms, you know, and are running around through there? My point is this, that we are interfacing with the kingdom of heaven. And we need to know how to do that. And we need to understand that there is a reality that is parallel to us. And that is the world that we as the children of God are living in. And we're subject to it. And we are responsible to it. And unless we get our modems tuned into it and learn how to interface with it, we are going to miserably fail our Savior. And that's why in this 13th chapter, Jesus begins to speak with the apostles about this parallel world that he calls his kingdom. It's how God is interfacing with this world today. Now, we mentioned that there's a powerful electronic world out there that has a potential to greatly enrich or spoil our lives. So there is a spiritual world that holds both potentials to both enrich or to spoil our lives. For Jesus speaks not only of the kingdom of heaven, but he speaks of Satan and his kingdom, which is also something that we cannot discern with our five senses. But yet Christ is very specific in telling us about its threats and its powers so that we might deal wisely with them. Go with me. We'll come back to the 13th chapter of Matthew, but go with me to John chapter 3. And I want you to see a good verse about the interface of this world. It's what I call an interworld verse. Actually, we're going to look at three verses. John chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, he's talking here about something that is incredibly unusual to these men. And in terms of what we're saying today, and again, I ask you, don't drag these metaphors too far. But in order to interface with that kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. That which is of flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And notice how that is evidenced then in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Now canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The point is, there is something mystical and unseen that is clearly identified in the behavior of a child of God. There is no physical evidence of it that can be seen other than in the change of behavior that occurs. John is very specific about this in his epistle, where he says a believer is a different kind of a person, and it's evidenced by the way he lives. And that difference is caused by his interface with God in the kingdom of heaven. He's become a changed person. In the world, a common person of the world, A plus B equals C. But in the life of a believer, an A plus B may equal M or J or K or something else. And you can't figure it out. They'll be kind where there's no physical excuse or demonstrable reason why they're kind and why they're gracious. They'll be angry and irritated by things that would delight and encourage people of the world. And we look at that and we say, that's strange. And it is strange because these people are living in a different world. In the life of a believer, there is an unseen, unmeasurable, yet undeniable force of life that is non-worldly. It generates behavior that cannot be accounted for in normal and worldly terms. It's what we may call a shadow kingdom that we interrelate with. Now, come back with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we're just going to introduce the subject this morning and see a few things that he said. One of the things that fascinates me about this is that Christ chose to reveal and conceal it in the same event. Look with me at verse 10 through 14 of this text. At this particular point, he has told the parable of the sower, and his disciples are questioning him about it in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" We're going to talk to you more about parables later. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Isn't that a scary portion of Scripture? I think that the major interpretation of that portion of Scripture is just this, that the Jewish nation had sinned away its day of grace, and they were about to be set on the shelf, estranged from the grace of God. And the grace of God was now going to be given to the Gentiles. And Christ had chosen a particular way to teach so as to estrange the Jews and convert the Gentiles. I think that's the primary teaching of that particular portion of Scripture. He said, that's why I'm teaching you in parables. Notice how specifically he tells them again and again that the kingdom is not something that you can easily understand. Notice with me verse 33. This particular saying of his occurs five times in this sermon. In verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Christ's purpose in teaching these parables was to establish the reality of this kingdom, its nature, its powers, its purpose, its progress, and its dangers. It was something that was absolutely new to these men. Jesus is saying, it's like this. What a teacher. We would prefer that he would put it down in formulas and things and not relate it to pictures, but just tell us what it is, not what it's like. Jesus preferred to tell them what it's like. Hence, the method of parables. I was doing a lot of reading about parables, and it is a fascinating thing to think about. We all like to illustrate things, to try to improve clarity and understanding. And there is no better way to understand God than to look at the things that He has made. And that's why these parables are so profound. Things that we make reflect the Maker. So as we look at the things that God has made, we begin to understand the principles of how He thinks and how He acts and what He's going to do. And so Jesus just goes to the things that God has created and says, you can see what the kingdom of heaven is like by understanding the things that God has made. Does that make sense to you? What He makes is an extension of Him. So these parables, by His interpretation, reveal and explain some of the realities of His kingdom. Now, let us understand this about it. And we need to be careful about parables. Parables are not truth. They are illustrations of truth. They are vehicles to explain and illustrate truth. We bring truth to the parable to find an enhanced understanding of the truth. That's why we are dependent upon Christ to interpret the parables. we would be left in a maze of confusion if the disciples hadn't said, "What in the world were you talking about when you said a sower went forth to sow?" But then when Christ begins to bring the truth to the parable, it becomes so exposed and so clear. The parables of Matthew chapter 13 reveal to us the activity of God in this age and the principles of this age and how they work. We are required then to stay within the parameters of those purposes and that power. When we aspire to do the true work of a church, we are aspiring to interface with another world, the kingdom of heaven, and to truly do such a work, we must understand and employ heavenly methods. This will give you some indication of why my attention has fallen upon the parables of Matthew chapter 13. Because we live in a day and a time when man has taken the work of God into his own hands, and he is going to do it. And he is going to get something done by hook or by crook. And man can do that. But what he gets done may not be the work of God at all. And for that reason, we need to be very, very cautious. One of the areas where this comes to me probably as a greater temptation is in all the things that are presented to us as pastors in order to be successful in the ministry. And they're coming all the time. I just got an email this morning about this home missionary down in Colorado and what he's done and how great a work he's built. And he's doing a seminar for us out in Washington now to tell us how he did it and how good these methods work. Don't you think that God's a little concerned about methodology and about how we do things? I want to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, a ringing warning about the last days. Speaking here about those who depart from the faith in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. In verse 5 it says concerning them that they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We are looking for something powerful today to accomplish the work of God because things just aren't going fast enough to please and satisfy us. And we are persuaded that we need to do something different in order to get that done. I wrote a note to myself about that. Why must we always tie the blessing of God to the skills, abilities, and employments of men? It is uncanny how we do that. We look around and we say, well, this is what we did and this is how we did it. I was talking with Don the other evening And one of the things that I've just been almost shocked with in my reading through the book of Genesis this year is how much those patriarchs didn't do. You read about those guys, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What did they do? Nothing. They tended some sheep. They got a lot of sheep, camels. And what did they do for God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But God loved them. Why did he love them? They weren't getting anything done. I don't think Abraham had any converts. His one convert, Isaac, was a blockhead. That wasn't very nice. They did act that way. You know, I think God loved them because they were people of faith. People who just settled down and lived with him. People of faith. There's a power that projects forward the work of God. And we need to be committed to that wonderful power. And we need to do his work in that energy, in that energy alone. I remember when electric fences just came out. And these old farmers would look at that silly, singular, bare wire that was strung around the pasture to keep the cows in. And they would laugh that newfangled farmer to scorn and say, how is that little wire going to keep those cattle in? Simple, go up and touch it. And we all did, didn't we? And you. What? Folks, in these parables, Christ talks to us about the power of gospel ministry. And that's what does the work of God. And we need to be committed to that power. It's like magic, only it's real. There's nothing more powerful than conversion. And when we would interface with the kingdom of heaven, let us understand that our major objective is to be the children of God and be that resource that stands between God and man today, bringing the converting power of the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures to the lives of people. Somehow we have to learn how to hang on with one hand to the kingdom and transfer that juice, that transforming power, down into the world. That's our job. And that's why Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. I found a new author that I really enjoy. I've been reading from him for several years, but I just picked this book up a short time ago. It's a French name, D'Aubigné. His middle name is the same as my middle name, Merle. So, must be a good guy. He's talking here about Christian work. This guy wrote in the 19th century. He says, there are means established by the head of the church by which alone the kingdom of God expands and is maintained. Now, that's important. There are means, there are methods by which, established by the head of the church, by which alone the kingdom of God expands and is maintained. These are neither episcopal succession, nor the modus operandi of the sacraments, nor other similar institutions. Do I need to explain that to you? We fight with that today. Those particular things we fight with today. We have churches in this town that are called briders. And by that they mean that they have a succession all the way back to Jesus Christ. And that if you're not in that line of succession as a church, you can't do the work of God, and everything you do is vain and useless. Now, that's the same thing that the Roman Catholic teaches. Only they teach about Roman Catholicism. But we've got Baptist briders who teach the same thing, the successionism. And then he talks about sacraments, that the way that God moves His grace from heaven down to His people are through the sacraments of the church, like the Lord's table and baptism and those kind of things. And this guy is saying fooey to all that stuff. Here's what he says. We must faithfully preach the Word of God, teach the people, and pray to the Lord without ceasing. We must foster and extend the reading of the Holy Scriptures, enlighten men's minds, and convince their consciences by pious conversations, by the way we live. We must diligently labor at the cure and consolation of their souls. We must make the light of a Christian life shine before the world, and by our example lead men to be imitators of Jesus Christ. In this manner, the good seed is scattered anew in the field of each successive generation. It is thus the earth bringeth forth first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn of the ear. Thus the evangelical life unfolds itself. A church is continued in the same manner as it was begun. It is by the same Word and Spirit of God. There is, oh man, I got the time's way over, I'm sorry. There is like an electrical force that we hook up to in the kingdom of heaven that God has chosen to usher through us in the way we live our lives, in the preaching of the Word of God, in the teaching of the Word of God, in the prayers of the saints, that does the work of God in this world today. And we're called upon to do that work. And that power all comes from heaven. Spurgeon speaks of that power that mystically caught him one day as he was sitting in the back row of this church that he'd wandered into in London as a 14-year-old boy. And that preacher was preaching, and as he preached, God, in a mysterious way, reached a hold of his heart, convinced him of the gospel as he'd never understood it before, and moved him to conversion. And folks, that's how the work is done. And lives are changed. God does it through His people in an unusual and mysterious way. Many of you know it well. You have felt the hand of God upon your life. You have felt that bruised conscience, that quickened will, that move to obedience and surrender that only God can bring. It's part of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Well, we're going to try to unfold those things as we go through the parables and see what Christ teaches us about this kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the few moments we've been able to just stumble through Your Word this morning. And Lord, I pray that by Your grace, we would get better connected and understanding Your work today, that we might be the people You've called us to be. Lord, help us to see how emphatic and how important this work of the gospel is. and how central we are in this business. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that I want to mention before I send you home this morning, not only is there that mysterious kingdom of heaven, but we have an enemy who has his own mysterious world going on that does an imitation work that is so hard to discern. And Jesus warns us about that. Don't be caught being an imitation.